Father, this morning, God, as we gather in this room, this place we call our church home, Father, common ground, God, I'm thankful and I'm grateful for this place where we can gather. I'm thankful that we can all come together in this place in the midst of all the chaos that is going on in our country, the sickness on the one end and racial protesting on the other and everything in between, God. And we need a place that we can call home, and we need a place where we can seek hope. We need a place of peace and of solitude. We need an anchor. God, I just want to start off this morning by praising you for who you are, God, because you are consistent. Despite everything that's going on, despite everything that changes around us, God, you are faithful and true. You don't waver, you don't change, you don't worry, you don't sleep. You're not surprised or caught off guard. You're rooted because you are our root. It is your nature to be steady. And Father, I know that even though we come in this room and God, we can't sit right next to each other like we normally do, even though we're trying to respect one another and respect our government and do all the things that we need to do just to protect one another and to esteem others higher than ourselves, God, it also creates this little bit of disjointedness, a little bit of disconnectedness. And God, this morning I pray that we would just look past all of that and not even see it, but just to see you and to see that you are exactly what we just sung about, God, that you're beautiful. Because you are. In a 6-foot circumference around us, God, this bubble that we're kind of walking in where there's no people within that space, God, you're in that space. God, you don't worry about getting coronavirus. And so we're never alone. God, in this room where there's empty chairs in front of us and there's empty chairs behind us, God, may we not even see it. May it just be gone, be removed. God, may your word prevail. May it just dig in deep into our hearts and just bury itself, planting seeds or watering seeds, bringing in a harvest. Wherever you are with each one of us, Father God, just continue to draw us to yourself. Teach us what you want us to hear. And not only hear, but teach us what you want us to follow. And then, God, give us that supernatural strength to follow it, to walk in faithfulness, trusting you. God, this morning, as we continue in this summer series, God, I just pray that you would help us to take in what we hear this morning. God, it would be very personal to us. It would be very intimate to us this morning. God, that we'd be able to reflect on our lives and to look back and see what you've done and where you've brought us from and what you do in your word and how you just build our confidence, Father, in your word. Father, I pray that as I open wide my mouth that you will fill it with words of life. God, that what I say is from you and that you, God, will only allow in what you desire. Grow us in our faith. Mature us in our walk. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, Common Ground. Good to see you this morning. Even though you're scattered a little bit, hopefully this won't last too much longer. It's our new normal, if you will. But if you were, you want the old normal, I understand. But you know who we are when we're tested. What comes out of us is really the revelation of, I think, what God wants to show us about ourselves. And even in the midst of all this that's going on, whatever is rising up and whatever is challenging us or is changing in us or whatever is making us uncomfortable or whatever it is, God wants to show us that in ourselves so that we can deal with that, so that we're not surprised by anything, so that we're not caught off guard by anything, that we can endure. Because we are people of endurance, amen? And so may our faith be rooted in Him and not in our circumstances. Amen. We're in this new series called Something's Missing. We started it last week if you weren't here. And the something that is missing in the church is a word that is called holiness. And I know that's kind of a scary word, or it sort of maybe sounds like a formal word, or it sounds like a word that, oh no, you're about to put a whole bunch of stuff on my plate. But that's not what it has to be like, okay? Holiness is something that God wants to build in us so that we become more and more and more like His Son. It's the whole reason that He saved us. And so we just see that, I think, a lot of times missing in the church. We have this gap between our salvation and going to heaven. It's a word that's actually called sanctification. It's where God is making us more and more like His Son. But the way that we become that is through this pursuit of holiness. And that's what we're talking about. And I think in the church, sometimes we leave that out. We don't know how to navigate that, or we haven't thought about the pursuit of it, or maybe we think it's too works driven and we're leaning too much on grace, and we think that, you know what, I'll just make excuses for not being holy, I'll make excuses for not growing in my faith, and I'll just say, well, God doesn't, you know, just God knows I'm not perfect. But that's not what the Bible says about our pursuit. We need to be chasing after the things of God regardless. We need to be chasing because He saved us. Amen. Because we're thankful, because we're grateful, all this gratitude that we have inside of ourselves. And so last week we began to look at that, and today I want to look at it a little bit more, but I want to look at it from a very personal aspect. I want you to be able to root yourself in God's Word and be able to see what God has already done in your life so that you can understand this journey of holiness a whole lot better. And so, you know, here's the question of the day. Why did God save you? I mean, think about you and who you are. See, when I think about me and who I am, I have no earthly idea why God saved me other than the fact that I really needed it, right? But there was nothing really redeemable about me. There was nothing I had to offer God. Like, I remember my old life, and I look at my life now. I don't know why God saved that person when he was in that state, because it wasn't good, I can assure you. It wasn't good. Why did God save us? Why did He save you? Why did He save me? I can think of a thousand reasons why, in my earthly mindset, that He shouldn't have saved me. And let's just look at that for a second, because maybe it'll make our salvation sweeter to us. Amen? Turn, if you will, to the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 5. Here's the reality. We're sinners. Amen? All right, we're sinners. We have a sin nature. We're sinners. And we look at what the Word of God says about, you know, my perspective of why God shouldn't save us. That's the number one thing, is that we're sinners. I mean, we looked last week at the fact that God created this world and He foreknew everything that was going to happen, right? So before He created the world, before He created Adam and Eve, He already knew it was going to happen. He already knew He was going to have to give His Son. Why didn't He just stop right there and say, forget it, I'm not doing it. They're not worth it. Amen? We're sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Look at what Paul writes. Romans is the sixth book, sorry, in your New Testament. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul just talked about having a right relationship with God. And he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. So the number one thing I look at is the fact that, you know, we're sinners through Adam. We got this DNA we didn't ask for, right? I mean, I'm a product of my mom and my dad. And if I was nowhere to be found but just a drop of my blood, you could take a drop of my blood and you could take a drop of my mom's blood or a drop of my dad's blood and you could see what the relationship was. Just through that this is a very close relative. It's got to be a son. It's got to be a brother, something like that, because our DNA so closely matches those are the closest in relationship with us, right? By blood, obviously. And so we inherited, if you will, this DNA from the very beginning. God creates Adam, and a result of what God did, Romans 3:23 tells us that now all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. There's the good news of the day, right? A whole reason why God shouldn't save us. We've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of His standard. We have Adam's DNA, and it's a DNA that tells us to be rebellious. I don't know how you are, but like, I want to do my own thing my way. How y'all do with authority? Y'all good with authority? Who loves authority? Go ahead, raise your hand. I'll send you to counseling next week. Nobody loves authority. Nobody wants to be told what to do, right? We were born with this rebellious, we have this DNA. It's in us. It's ingrained in us to start with. And when I see that alone, I'm going, why? Why did God save us? We're sinners. Turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalms is the middle of your Old Testament. Well, it's the middle of your Bible, really. Maybe slightly to the left. It's nestled between Job and Proverbs. And in the book of Psalms, David is writing Psalm 51. And if you don't know the story about David writing Psalm 51, it's where it talks about, I think it's in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when all the kings went off to war, David stayed home. You know the story? So David was lazy. I'll just stay home. I mean, I should be out there with my people. I should be leading my forces. I should be a leader, but I'm not going to be a leader today. All the other kings can go out with their troops. Israel's so amazing, I don't even need to go out. And so he hangs back at home and goes up on his roof, and he looks across the way, and there's a beautiful woman. I love that her name is Bathsheba. She's taking a bath. I never get over the humor in God's word, but she was taking a bath, and he saw her. And he saw her because he wasn't on the battlefield. And then he saw her, and he wanted her. And so he calls her to himself, and you don't say no to the king, so she had to go. And then she sleeps with him because you don't say no to the king. Then she gets pregnant, and then this sin's just growing and growing and growing. And then he ends up, long story short, I'll save you the whole story, he kills her husband to cover the sin. And then all of a sudden, Nathan, his good buddy, the prophet, Nathan comes along and tells him this story, and he's so offended by this story. And then Nathan goes, the story's about you, right? I mean, that's how we are, really. That's how we are. And then he was broken. And so he writes Psalm 51 as a result of this brokenness over what he did. It's amazing to me when I look at David, just that picture of David's life, and then I see the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart, that we are redeemable. Amen? Thank God for God. He's smarter than us. And so in Psalm 51, look what David says as he's pouring out his heart to God in repentance. He says this, verse 5. Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful when? At birth. And then he goes, wait a minute. Let me back up. And then he says this. He says, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Let's back up 9 months. I was sinful before I was born. I was born into sin. So not only do we have the DNA, but it's not like it pops up later, right? Do you know that one of the first words a baby says is no, because they don't want to do it? Like, it's so funny when you look at a baby and you think there's no way that child is sinful, but you can see the nature in that child. No. No one taught that baby to say no. They say no all by themselves. Right? And you know what else they learn as babies? What we learn as babies, what we learn is that if I cry, mama will pick me up. And so I go from crying to be hungry to I'm going to manipulate my mom. And I'll just cry because I don't want to be in my crib anymore. I'm going to cry because I want to be in my playpen. I'm going to cry because I want to be rocked. It's in us. We have this DNA, and it actually was at the moment of conception. By the way, just this is free. Life begins at conception. That was free. Life begins at conception. We have this sin nature, and then we're born into sin. So it's not like we just got the DNA, but it's not gonna affect our lives. We're born into sin, but we're actually 9 months before we're born into it, we've already got right there. We've already got it in us. It's just swirling around, ready to come out. Turn over to James. You're going to do some navigating today. Ready? Bible drill. Was that what they used to call it back in the day? Did I just date myself? We actually never did Bible drill in my church, but I've heard a lot about it. James chapter 2. James is at the end of your New Testament. It's right past the book of Hebrews. Between Hebrews and 1 and 2 Peter, you find the book of James. And the book of James is one of my favorite books, but it's a hard book, right? James says this. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law that stumbles at just one point is, what's the next word? Guilty. Okay, so it's in our DNA. We get it like right at the beginning. It doesn't show up later. And we're guilty. He goes on and he says, for Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point of guilty of breaking, how much of it? All of it. How many of you have ever sped? Oh, now the rest of you are lying. So there's the sin, the speeding and the lying. And what? Daily? Speed daily. Willingly? Willfully? So if you speed, what did you do? You broke the law. Now, no one wants to be identified as a lawbreaker just because they sped one time. But in God's eyes, that's how he sees us. How many of you have ever told a white lie? Then the rest of you are lying. You just told a bold-faced lie. Is it a bald-faced or a bold-faced? I never understand that. Right? So if you lie one time, let's just say it's a little white lie and it kind of didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings, it was going to protect you, whatever it was. You told a little white lie. Do you want to be identified as a liar? No, but you know what you are? A liar, right? I mean, that's God. Don't get mad at me. That's what God says. He says, if you break part of the law just one time, he goes all the way and just says, lawbreaker. You broke the whole law. If you speed, you're a lawbreaker, right? If I walk, I'm a walker, right? Babies crawl. You know, there's diapers for crawlers. We don't have a problem calling our baby a crawler, but we have a problem calling ourselves a lawbreaker. Do babies crawl forever? Like, are you still crawling? But you were a crawler. He says, if you even break one part of the law, you've broken the whole thing. Why? Because God's law is holy. And he says, and you're guilty. Guilty. So we got the DNA. We got it 9 months before we were born. We're born into it. We're guilty of breaking the law because the Bible says that every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's law, short of God's standard. And on top of all of that, it's just in our nature all the time. Turn to Romans 7. How many of you love Paul? I love Paul. Like, Paul's probably one of my favorite Bible writers, and he wrote the majority of the New Testament, right? And Paul is one of these guys that, I mean, like, he's amazing. Like, if there's somebody you want to model your life after, you think, well, Paul's the dude, right? I'm gonna model after Paul because, man, I mean, if God allowed him to write the majority of the New Testament, it's so strong, and he planted churches, and he evangelized, and he went after people that nobody else wanted to go after. I mean, Paul is the man. And listen to what Paul writes about himself in Romans chapter 7. And maybe this will give some of you a little bit of relief to know you're not alone. Romans chapter 7, starting verse 18. Look what Paul says. Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me. You're like, this is a downer day, right? I promise it's going to get better. All right. Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful what? Nature. It's not just, oops, I made a mistake. It's our nature, okay? Nothing good that lives in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Have you ever been there? Like, you know I shouldn't do that, and yet you just find yourself doing this. He goes on and he says, for what I do is not the good I want to do, no. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Ever been there? I notice the agreement is getting softer and softer. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So let's play the blame game for just a second. It is sin living in you. It is your sin nature that makes it happen. It's not like you were just born with this proclivity to maybe every once in a while you're going to mess up. You got the DNA and if you're guilty one time, you know, and we just want to go, well, that was just once. No, the Bible here says it is your nature to sin. Think about that for a minute. Like, before you knew Christ, that's all you knew. You just lived what you knew. You didn't even know it was sin. You were just doing what you're doing, walking down that road, hanging out, doing your thing, and then all of a sudden when you come to Christ, that's when you understand, oh, I've been sinning all this time. Right? Unless you just do something that maybe breaks the moral code. Then you might realize that. But even then, we don't want to call it sin, do we? We want to call it a mistake. Because that's more palatable. It's easier to swallow when you call it a mistake. But Paul right here says, no, there is a sin nature. And when he continues in Romans chapter 7, I love the way he ends it. He says, who's going to rescue me? And then it's like, thanks be to God, Jesus is. How does Jesus rescue you? Because when you come to Christ, he gives you a different nature. He gives you a new nature, his Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't take away your sin nature. Now there's a war going on. And whatever dog you feed, right? Whatever dog you feed is going to be the winner. But this is what the story is about us right here. And even John says in John 3:19, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but even in John 3:19, matter of fact, I think we might even have that up there on the screen. There he goes. He says, this is the verdict. Light came into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Before we came to Christ, we loved darkness. You know why we love darkness? We don't like darkness because it's dark. We like darkness because darkness covers the evil stuff we do. That's why most crimes are committed at night. Right? Has anybody broken into your jewelry store during the day? They would do it at night, right? I mean, that's what I, now, now Mike's going, oh my gosh, everyone now knows I have a jewelry store. No, this is a safe zone. Safe zone right here, okay? But right, you do it at night under cover of darkness. Hopefully the cameras won't see you very clearly and you wear dark clothing. You can break in and not be seen or how much was taken. And you can get away really fast. Dark clothes, dark car, dark night. It's not because you love darkness. It's that darkness enables you to operate in this way. The problem is that darkness is light to God. He sees it all. So this is the verdict about us. We've got this DNA we're born into, we're conceived into, we're guilty of committing it. It's in our nature, bless you. And the truth of the matter is we love darkness. Remember your life before Christ. We love darkness. So again, here's the question. Why did God save you? Why did God save me? Well, the greatest answer is this, because he loves you. How many of you have children? Okay, right? And sometimes don't they just drive you to the edge of a crime? Right, almost? Like, have you ever been, you think, parents, let's just be honest for a moment. Let's just be honest for a moment. Have you ever said to yourself, I know I'm on camera, this is a for instance out there in Facebook land. Have you ever said to yourself, I would never do this, but I understand child abuse. Like, I am so close. Right? I'm shaking on the inside. I'm shaking on the outside. When Stephanie was little, she had the worst case of colic, the doctor said, at the hospital said he'd ever seen. And it went on for an entire year. It was a nightmare. And there were times, and I was a shift worker, so I'm like, it was brutal. There are times I would just put her in her bed, screaming. I would shut her bedroom door. I would go to the front door, Carly. I'd open the door. I'd step outside. I'd shut the front door. I'd just walk to the end of the street for a minute. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And all of a sudden, I have this heart for my child again. Like the whole 10 seconds, I'm worried about her, but I need the break so I don't kill her. Because I don't look good in orange or stripes, right? But we can say, I understand.